All right, let me just continue what we have been talking about. Remember I said that because of what we are preaching on Saturdays, that is the habitation of God, in which we are talking about the purification of the Spirit, that we'll just take it and use it to pray on Tuesdays, all right? So we'll try and do the two of them side by side, parallel to one another. I was thinking about it today. I think, of course, I think it's something I say all the time. But the emphasis today I want to just lay is the fact that Christians, I don't think they pray enough. I've said before that a lot of the prayers Christians pray are not, that's in today's Christianity. They have not been very effective. But now looking at that effective prayer side, I think Christians don't do enough of it. There's a scripture I just remember. Let's read it again. Don't bother opening it. I'll just read it out for you. So as to save time, the book of Luke chapter 18. Chapter 18 verse 1. It said, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. Now I need to notice that. The parable was to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. I like the way King James says it. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, I say it all the time. When the Bible says, don't do something, all right, or do something, it shows that the opposite is the one that will come to you naturally. When they say men ought always to pray, what it means is that if you didn't tell them, what they would do naturally is that they wouldn't pray. Do you understand that? And I said, okay, when they start praying, that the natural tendency is that they will get tired. So he said, therefore, let us emphasize to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And I say all the time that the reason why he emphasized that we should not lose heart is that losing heart is a natural thing. I said that earlier. But that the things around will make you want to lose heart. It shows you, therefore, that you may start praying about something and you will not see the result as quickly as you will have desired it. That's one thing you should bear in mind. It doesn't mean the prayer is not working. I say all the time. It doesn't mean the prayer is not working. A lot of things in life, it's a process. A lot of things in life, it's a process. Let me say this again. Abraham, of course, just to remind us, we're talking about God-centered praying. We're still on that series of God-centered praying, okay? Now, back to what I was saying, that a lot of things being a process. Abraham, it took God 25 years to give him Isaac. From the time God called him till Isaac was born, it took 25 years. You know, first time I read that, I was just, you know, unconsciously, I said, God, please, you'll have to increase the speed. Maybe, I'm adding words now, maybe there was no computer at that time. This is the computerized age. We do things faster now. Those days when men want to cross the ocean, it's months. Now, when we cross the ocean, it's hours. Now, these days, things move very fast, all right? We are so used to fast, that's called the jet age. Unfortunately, God has not ranked up his speed of answering. That's what I'm getting to. Yeah, the one that bought a jet, he didn't buy one. He has always gone. God has been moving at the same speed that he has been using forever. If Abraham was born today, he would have had to wait that 25 years still. Yeah. My emphasis, however, is that 25 years, why? It's not because God couldn't do it in one day. It is that a day with the Lord is like what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. However, he said God is not slow concerning his promises. He's waiting for men to repent. So why does it, what God could have done in 1,000 years, why will he do it in one day? What he could have done in a day, why will he do it in 1,000 years? It's simple. When the repentance is complete. So why did it take God 25 years to give Abraham Isaac? It was because 25 years was necessary to rearrange Abraham to be able to hold Isaac. It wasn't as if God was counting 25 years, year one, year two. No. The initial process, if it took Abraham 1 week to learn it, fine. We'll go to the next one. If it took Abraham 3 years to learn it, that's 3 years. I hope you're following what I'm saying. So that's what the Bible means when it says God is not slow concerning his promises. Now, why, like I was saying, why did they say men ought always to pray? I was going to emphasize that. Sometimes these things are processes. And people, you know, think that you can just do them quickly, but it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it's a process. And processes take time. They take time. It's as you complete one phase of the process, you are able to move to another phase of the process. If Isaac had come on 15 years after God gave him the promise, the day God would have asked for Isaac, Abraham would have refused. What I've told you is a matter of fact. God was watching Abraham, he knew what he was doing. So me and my good friend Abraham, we are working together. He knew when it would be the best time to give him Isaac. And it's not as if he's just waiting, bidding the time. He was working all that while. Abraham was learning how to depend on God. Abraham was learning. That one in which Lot came, and Lot, the servants of Lot and servants of Abraham were quarreling. And Abraham told the servants of Lot, take whatever part of it that you want. It wasn't an innate thing. It was an acquired trait. He learned it. He learned it. You know, let me give you just to give an example. You know what they call road rage? I used to be very angry when I'm driving. All used to annoy me. Why did you cut, just cut into my front like that? You know, that kind of thing. Bus driver would just stop because he saw one passenger. He almost jammed him from behind. If you have been there, say amen. You understand what I'm saying? Those days, I used to be really angry. It had happened before that I came out of my car to give a boss, not the driver, a kick. The boss, the vehicle. I was so angry, I stopped my car, came down, went to the boss, and gave it a kick. My friend, move this thing. Well, one day, I believe it was the Holy Spirit. He helped me to understand that. Now you have been angry for 10 years. How many of them, all right? How many of them have you changed? None. They don't know you. They are not listening to you. A lot of them, if you come near, they will say, sorry, sir, I'll move. Someone will look waiting. And when he sees waiting, it's actually a correct question, waiting. What are you going to do? You are getting what I'm going to explain here. So, you find out that after a long time, I finally spoke to myself. I said, oh boy. So now, if you see the kind of patience I have, I'm not 100% there yet. But my kind of patience, bus driver will just say that. I just press my brake. Like, will you allow him? What do you want me to do? Can you see my car is sharp? His bus is rough. If two of us jump, his bus would not have changed, even though you dent it. That's how it was before. You just added another contour to the many contours. Mine... So, common sense tells me that it is possible, you know. This is my emphasis. These are the traits that God requires inside you before he does some things for you. There are something. Look, you know, the kind of power Jesus had, Peter, if Peter had had it, he would have burnt half of Israel. He would have burnt. They told Jesus to leave a particular town. Peter looked at it and said, my father. My whole Jesus, now in a drive come out like this. He said, Master, do we call fire from heaven and burn them up? Jesus looked and said, Peter, you don't get the point. If it was Peter, he said, 12 legions. Peter would have called 30 legions of angels. They would have killed everybody, you know, from Herod to Pontius Pilate, all the Pharisees. Say, yeah, now I won't try us. Salvation are by force. If you don't want to be saved, you can go to hell. You get what I'm saying? Now, these are the little things in our lives that I'm trying to emphasize, that God works on before he does some things for us. Now, I'm not forgetting I'm talking about prayer. So sometimes you don't realize the prayer is actually working. It is working. It is working. It is working. You're supposed to get to a particular point. God says, no. If I take you dead now, you can't survive there. And that's the point you are praying for. So he has heard the prayer. He's working concerning that. But how is he doing it? He's arranging you in such a manner that you can survive that particular position. So you may think he's not hearing, he heard. He heard. He just said that, listen, if I release that thing now, you can't hold it. Are you getting my point? There are many things in life that God wants to give us, breakthrough we are praying for. He said, listen, until certain things are fulfilled, you cannot step into that place. Please, are you getting my point? So he said, men ought always to pray. On Saturday, we'll be talking about the purification of the spirit. And what I'm trying to merge the two with, all right, today, is the fact that we are praying all the time about what? I'm trying to emphasize something here. That you see, God was doing internal rearrangement in the life of Abraham before he would bring Isaac into his life. So, if Abraham is going to shorten that time of waiting, what he will do is to think about what are the internal rearrangements that I need to do. And I start cooperating with God concerning them. That's what prayer is about. You know, I'm trying to merge with Saturday's issue now. Last Saturday we talked about I was trying to explain something about the defilement of the spirit, in which the motivation, the deep things inside the hearts of people. Do you understand? All right? That the thing must be pure for God to be able to do what he wants to do. For his presence to be able to come into our lives. You understand my point? Now, there's something I want us to understand. Now, quickly open to the book of Psalms. There's one we read before. So bear this in mind. Christians need to pray more, but about what? And that's why we'll have to keep learning. Psalm 51, we read it on Saturday. And this is what we are going to use today as where we are going to discuss this as a matter of prayer, that is foundation for prayer, and then we'll pray with it. I wanted us to read it together, but it's rather long, so let me read it. When I get to some verses, all of us will read it. Just open your Bibles there, Psalm 51. It said, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He said in verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, not just in words. You desire truth in the innermost being. That's verse 6. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. He now prayed, he said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I will give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let me just complete because I'm almost through. He said in verse 18, by your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Now this prayer, we know, in fact, the way it was written in my Bible, let me just give you the heading, New American Standard. It says, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon for the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Now, I read that so we understand why he said what he said. Now, please listen to this again. These are things we have taught here again and again. We just need to emphasize it. Now, remember, everybody knows the story, right? David, everybody went to war. David did not go to war. David was taking a stroll on the wall of his palace, and then he saw Bathsheba, the young wife of one of his strong men, all right, bathing. And then he was captivated by her, and then he did what he did, committed adultery. Then the young lady got pregnant. He tried to cover it. Uriah did not fall for the cover-up. And then he had Uriah killed. And then Nathan came to him, gave him a parable, which was very interesting. The parable was that a man took a goat, and David was so angry. How can you take a whole goat? A whole goat, as big as a goat is. And you have many goats in your sheepfold or your goatfold. Is there anything like a goatfold? You understand? And they now took this man that had only one goat. You now took it. And said, this man is deserving of death. That was what David said, because of goat. Nathan said, very good. You have many wives. You understand? Concubines. Yet Uriah had only one young wife that he just married. And you not only took the girl, you killed Uriah to cover your tracks. And then you know the rest of the story. Their judgment came into his home, even though he repented. God had to make an example of David, and it was a very terrible experience he went through. That was why Amnon did what he did. That was why Absalom rose up in rebellion against David. And those are the things that happened. That is summary, something that we all know. Now, the question I like to answer all the time is, why did David do that? And why did he not go to war? And I'll tell you, the reason why he didn't go to war was because God wanted him to understand that certain things in his life, all right, were out of order, that he did not have truth to the extent he thought he had it in his innermost being. Let me say this to you. In your life, let me just summarize that God is always watching your back. Amen? The Bible says that the glory of God will be your rear guard. God does not allow a temptation that is bigger than you to come to you. That's what Paul taught. You understand? And that's a matter of fact. So for David not to, God could have allowed David go through life without falling for that temptation. He could have done that. All he needed to do was that day, he would make him hear rumors that the battle is getting very strong. And Joab will send for him. And David will say, come, let me come and see what is going on. And of course, when he gets there, he will see one or two formation problems that Joab was having. And he will rearrange the formations, and then the battle will be over. And by that time, Bathsheba will have finished bathing, and he should have gone back inside, you understand? But God did not let that happen. God allowed David to see Bathsheba. He knew what was going to happen. But what was the purpose? So that David would be able to cleanse his heart. That's very important. It was very important to God that David will cleanse his heart. But my emphasis in my teaching today is, what was the process of cleansing? And we don't have to go through that extent. These things the Bible says were recorded for our learning. You must understand something about God. He's always kind. This was not the first time, I'm sure of it, though we don't have records of it in the scriptures, or if we look closer, we might find it. But that was not the first time that God was showing to David that you have to change your ways. That was not the first time. All right? God will have used subtle methods to talk to him. God will have used, the way he reacted to some things. Look at the way Nabal, all right, what he was going to do to Nabal, because Nabal insulted him. Were it not for Abigail, he would have done something very terrible. You understand? There were certain things that God would have been using to show this man some things in his heart that were not right, and he would not listen. Finally, God had to say, okay, fine. Since he wouldn't listen, let him have the whole thing. It was when he allowed his iniquity to play out to the full. That was when David suddenly realized how wicked a man he was. Please, I want to understand this. I'm trying to focus on the matter of praying. You will see, that heart could not be cleansed, all right, any other way but by him praying. That's why we read the whole of this Psalm 51. Remember, on Saturday, we're talking about the habitation of God. I don't want to preach the message again. But many of the things I say that we are looking for in life, they will come to us if God was really present in our lives. If the fullness of Godhead was dwelling in every aspect of our lives. We read from Psalm 114 that when God's presence was there, the sea parted, Jordan ran back, the hills moved, obstacles got out of the way because of the presence of God. And that what God wants is for us to have his presence in our lives all the time. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that he said, this is a promise. I will dwell amongst them. I will be their God. They will be my people. He said, but why is this not happening? Because they need to be separated. You understand? They have not yet accomplished it. They need to be purified. Paul said, we must cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize here. So we see now that David inside his heart had a defilement of spirit. All right? Now let me say this again so that Christians can understand. This is not against the doctrine of the new creation in Christ Jesus. Because I've been saying this again and again, because Christians need to have it printed in their minds. Listen, there are two levels of righteousness. There's a first level of righteousness in which you are made righteous by faith, in which we gave the example that a prince is born a prince. The day he was born, he is a prince. All right? It is not what he does that makes him a prince. However, because he's a prince, certain traits, all right, certain behaviors must not be found with him. And while he's in the house of royalty, he's been trained in how princes behave. Foolishness is still bound in his heart, even though he's a prince. I hope you know that. Foolishness is still in his heart. But, you know, the rod has to be applied to the prince. You can't say everything that he does is right because he's a prince. Please, we need to emphasize this. I heard somebody narrate that Prince Philip, that is the father of Prince Charles, all right, husband of Queen Elizabeth, said those days when they were interviewing him, he said when Prince Charles was a little boy, he had to flog him. That when he would misbehave, he would flog him very well. So they now said that. Then somebody now asked him, that it was reported to me, I didn't hear it myself. They now said that, but you people say that it's not good to flog children now. He said, no, that is for those he will rule over. Did you hear that? Yeah, if you are going to be a subject, your father shouldn't flog you. If you are going to be under the royalty, you shouldn't be flogged. Essentially, you can misbehave. That all that teaching of don't flog children is for those who are not planning to go anywhere. That for those that have to manifest royalty, they must be put in order. That was what Prince Philip said. What I'm trying to say, being a prince, I still have to correct wrong behaviors. I know you're a prince, I have to align you with royalty. That's what I want to explain. So please, it is not right for someone to tell you that because you are a child of God and God has placed his seed inside you and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it means everything you do is right. That you can never sin. If you ever hear that doctrine, run. They are lying to you. If it was true, Paul wouldn't write for us to purify defilement of flesh and spirit. It means Christians can have their flesh and their spirits defiled. You are getting my point? Remember, the parable of the sower, the one that the thorns came up and choked the word. When it was being planted, the place looked nice. But the thorns were planted before. So sometimes the right spirit that God puts inside you has to contend with some wrong things you already had in your mind. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the direction they are facing. Well, let me explain what I'm saying. The Christian is pulled towards righteousness. So every day he's better. The unbeliever doesn't get better because there's no pull towards righteousness. The seed of God inside you as a believer is what is drawing you closer to God. Are you getting my point? That is where your heart is moving towards. That is why a child is born. He can hardly move, but he's a human being. Then after a while, he learns to sit. He first learns to turn over. He learns to sit. He learns to crawl. He learns to walk. But you know, a goat is born walking. You know that? You know that? The moment you give birth to a goat, he's walking. In fact, he doesn't walk. You notice goats? Okay, some of you have not been all these people that were raised in Lagos. You didn't see goats. Goats actually, all they do is hop. Jump, 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 jump high. That's how they jump all over the place. I don't know why till now. It's when they start maturing, they start settling down. But human beings are not like that. Human beings, because we are human, you give it to us. Wherever you leave us, that's where we stay. Even if you put the breast 1 inch away from the mouth, he won't move closer. 1 inch. Talk now, come closer. That is, you need to move. That's how human. But then, one day he starts sitting, one day he starts, you know, crawling, one day he starts standing, then one day he starts walking. He's growing every day towards being a full human being. But even though you give birth to a goat, the moment you see, you know what it can do. It doesn't get better. And that's why I keep on saying, you know, we're talking about married things. Now, when I get there, I get stuck. That's why I keep on saying that I don't, when we say that he's a nice guy, who wants to marry a nice guy? I don't like nice guys. What I want is a solid Christian who loves the word of God. Because even though he's not nice today, give him a few more years, he's going to be the nicest creature you ever met. But if he's an unbeliever, you see that niceness you see in him today is the maximum. He's a goat that's been born. He's hopping now, hopping. He's going to slow down. He's nice to you now because he wants to marry you. Once he marry you, finish. That was the best he could, he used all the energy inside his soul. But some of us, Christians, all we know how to propose is praise God. God wants you to marry me. What do you think? And they will say, can you imagine? Did you hear what he said to me? Who cares what God wants him to do? Did he tell me? No, we say that. You should go and say, God has not spoken to me. If a man comes to you and says, God said you should marry me. It's all right. Thank you very much, prophet. Let me go and confirm that you really hate God. Don't feel insulted. When we're young, we know you say that. No, how can you say like that? It is wrong to say like that too. Do you understand my point? All of you don't seem to be following me. It is wrong to say like that. Don't go and meet a woman and say, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Say, Lord, how do I say this? Not my will. So the girl is looking and saying that, so it's not your will. Say, but yours be done. So this is just the will of God. Listen, it's not nice, amen? But even if that's what he said, he's not yet disqualified because of it. In fact, if he was sure it's the will of God, if you were sure it's the will of God, don't worry, you will yap him later in 10 years. That, can you imagine how you were proposing to me that time? In case you think that it's a bad thing, Maurice Cerullo, that was how he married his wife. He told her straight, God wants me to marry you. The girl was doing smell. He was angry. There was another guy that wanted to marry her. The girl was angry. So one day she just told him straight. He told her straight. What is this one you are doing? You are doing like you don't know that it's the will of God. The girl said, I know. The problem is that you are just being arrogant about it. And I said, so what? Arrogant about it. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, I'm just trying to say that, listen, even if the guy did it wrongly by coming to tell you God spoke to him, don't be harassed by God said. Are you getting my point? Let's just complete it. Don't be harassed. Because these days, 9 times out of 10 times I hear God said is a lie. That is the only one you should be careful of. But if it is the truth, if it is the truth that God really said, and you suspect, you know, sometimes maybe you too, you have dreamt before. So you're now waiting that, that brother, God is going to speak to him and he will come and speak to me. So you're expecting for him to go and buy flowers and pretend like he didn't hear God. And pretend as if it's just what he wants. He now decides to come and says, please, I'm in a hurry. I just want to give you a word from the Lord. I know your Cinderella dreams it has been spoiled. You've watched all the things where a man kneels down on the right knee to say to you, I've never seen a real man that did that. I'm not saying that he's a bad man, no. I mean, a real husband. Oh, I've met many husbands. None of them put any knee down. I'm not saying it's bad, though. I'm not saying real men don't do it. I'm just going to say that I've never seen a physical human being. All the ones I've seen on television. You put your knee down on one leg, one knee down the floor, to beg. I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there. All I know is that the way you get a result is the way you will sustain it. If you start by begging, you go beg. You will beg for a long time. You always be begging. So I'm not saying you shouldn't do the one you saw in film, but be careful that you don't beg. I think it's more righteous to say, God spoke to me. I'm not saying it's perfect or ideal, but that is better than begging. Angelina, if you don't marry me, I will die. It's not the will of God. If you don't marry me, I will not die. Anyway, you know, I told my wife that she was very angry. I didn't know when I was just, you know. I was just, I said, some men will just be saying that if a man or woman doesn't marry them, they will die. I said, can you say, see, if you don't marry me, I won't die. Why should I die? We're just gisting. I didn't think anything of it. She was very angry. I said, look, you actually expect me to say I will die? He said, no, that's not what I mean. Why do you have to say it? I said, sorry, I'm all in my mind. Okay, ain't gonna die for you, forget it. I mean, don't you see the films? All those guys who want to die for them, they divorce them. Better follow the will of God. You'll be very happy and right, you know? You will enjoy yourself. That man come and deceive you that he wants to die for you. He's not planning to die. It's only Indian films where they do that kind of thing. The Lord is good. How did we get here? Now you see? That is thing I said it. Oh, God. Don't worry, I'll find out how I got there. You know? How did I get there? Father in heaven, have mercy on me. Okay, I'll just retrace my steps. So, now, I was trying to say that, you know, the nice guys, that's what I'm trying to say. Uh-huh. That's why we as Christians, our problem is not, is the guy nice? No. No. Nice men are good, amen? Amen. All of you should be nice, amen? If I want a girl home, be nice to your wife today, amen? All those of you are married. If you are not married, don't say me. I'm not talking to you. I mean, those of you are married. Be nice to your wives today. Amen?
Amen.
Go and buy ice cream. There's one place that Chinese takeaway, chow mein. Yes. I go and buy chow mein and take it away. It's called takeaway. One day I drove my wife there. We took it away into the car and sat at the back of the car and we're eating. Oh, she was feeling so romantic, you know? Yes. You know, you should do things like that once in a while. All right? It's good to be nice. All right? Uh-huh. If your wife soaks her undies in the bathroom, wash it. It's the will of God concerning you. That's your sanctification. Amen. Amen. It's good. It's good. You should do such things. All right? Uh-huh. It's good. We are nice people. Praise the Lord. Uh-huh. But that's not the most important. That's what I'm not trying to say. First of all, we are Christians. Amen. So we love the word of God. The reason is because if you have a man who's not nice today, who loves the word of God, he's going to become very nice tomorrow. If you marry an unbeliever today who is nice, that's the best of him you'll ever get. One day, the devil will speak to him. His father must talk to him one day. Does your father not call you once in a while? Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So I'm just talking about what Christianity is. So Christianity doesn't mean that we are perfect in everything we do right now. It just means that we are moving towards perfection. And that is our direction. I said that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. A believer, you see, he's moving towards that light of God. That is sucking him up towards himself. That's what is happening in the life of the believer. So we are always getting better. So I'm trying to debunk that idea that some people preach that as a Christian, you can't sin. You do sin. John said it clearly like that. The same John that said the seed of God is in you. He said, if you say you do not have anything, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not inside you. And David said, God desires truth in your innermost being. What John was just saying is that if you say everything you are doing is perfect, you are lying. Every day you can get better. Why is the life of God not fully manifested? Because there's been defilement. That's what we're talking about. I'm not going to say that Psalm 51 is relevant today. Let us teaching so-called new creation realities believe that it's not relevant. It is relevant. As we as even we say, if you focus on the new creation reality of Jesus Christ, you know, the righteousness of God will manifest in you. That's what we are saying. Focus on it so that it will manifest. Don't sit in iniquity and be deceiving me and yourself. If you tell a lie as a Christian, it is called Christian lying. A Christian just lied. It is not a righteous word. It is a lie. And if you find yourself saying something that is not true, you purge yourself of it. One of the things God taught me early in life,
was to just be truth. Be truthful. Be true to yourself. Be true to people. Say things the way they are. There was one young woman once, I was showing interest in her. I caught myself telling her lies twice. I ran away. If your right eye makes you to stumble, what do? Lock it out. She was my right eye. Go away. Let me see clearly. Can't you be making me tell lies? And if I tell you what I call lies, you'll be surprised. If you say, Pastor, that one a lie. He said, it was a lie. I said, no, this is not the will of God. This is not the will of God. I'm telling you lies. I've not married you yet. When I come marry you, finish. What will I now do to make you happy? When I met my wife, praise God, I told her so much truth. She said, this man, you are talking too much. I just want you to know what I am. You know, so I'm not trying to deceive you. I won't borrow shoe to come and visit you. You're going to see a woman, go and borrow a car. If she knows you don't have, and two of you say, hey, how will we go? And I say, we take a taxi or borrow a car, it's fine. You understand my point? But pretend you come and go and you go and iron a shirt you have not ironed in a long time. Now straighten your neck. Start speaking the English that doesn't come out of your soul. You are not yet ready to marry. I'm not saying she's not the will of God. You're never ready. That's what I'm saying. You are not yet ready. You are lying to yourself. You are lying. Christians lie all the time. And they must stop. That's what we are preaching. Because I just need to emphasize that. See, you know, I know I'm talking about praying, you know, God-centered praying. I'm just going to explain the fact that Psalm 51 is relevant. I won't mention names, but you know, there's a particular denomination in Nigeria of today. This new creation thing, that's what they preach, number one. But yet, that is one church where I never trust any member. That is, if you meet me and say, this is my church, you have to prove yourself. Because my experience with them is that you enter church, pastor and that senior choir girl, they are doing something. That's my experience with them. I'm not saying that everybody is, you know, perfect. And that's not what I'm trying to talk about. But when you come around with bragging to me that righteousness and righteousness, you can't just agree. Create in me is a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. This, my sin, is not good. Come and say, I'm not the one that sinned, though. It's my waist that joined her waist. Me, I cannot fornicate. I cannot commit adultery. It's my waist. This is my waist. Just get up. After this, a song like that, all I want is your waist, have you? Just that you are a fornicator, you are an adulterer, you are a lustful person. If you just say it, God says, only acknowledge your iniquity. Just agree. My emphasis is that Psalm 51. Let Christians not tell me that it's not relevant. It is relevant. It does not remove anything from the doctrine of righteousness by faith. I said to us that righteousness has two levels. There is righteousness that God, you know, I've been saying many times. Many people, you think they are going to hell. They are not going. God is not looking for who he will send to hellfire. He has enough. There are many people who are already going to hell. He doesn't have to add to it. Broad is the road. The road is broad. Many people are already on it. So God is good. Oh. Don't think God is saying, hey, what will I do now? I committed the unpardonable sin. What did you do? I took that guy's money. And I died immediately after I took the money. When you go to heaven, they will collect the money from you, send it back to the earth, but you are going to heaven. I'm telling you the truth. You know me, I won't lie to you. So I'm not trying to scare you with hellfire. Are you getting my point? But please, stealing is stealing. Lying is lying. Are you getting my point? Lost is lost. One pastor in America, I read it yesterday. I said, this guy didn't pray Psalm 51. I read it a few days ago. He came to church and announced that he has HIV/AIDS. He's HIV positive. And one woman in church was very angry. Why? She had been sleeping with him. And this is, I'm serious, charisma news. International news. The woman was really angry. You are angry just because HIV positive. You are not angry that you are committing adultery. And the people are now, everybody's now angry. Why? Because she's not the only one. Pastor of a church, Christian church, not a Muslim church. If when the whole thing began, he had just read Psalm 51, are you getting my point? God would have helped him. That's what I'm talking. This is my talk. That's what I'm talking about. Now listen, we have the seed of Christ in us. Amen? And that is the reason why if you do anything that is not in accordance with the will of God, he will rise up and say, boy, what are you doing? You now have to work hard to sear your conscience with wrong doctrine. And that's what I'm preaching. Don't. That seed of Christ in you always rebels, in quotes now, and you are moving a path that's not right. And you are keeping company that's not edifying. Yes. And that is the difference between you and the unbeliever. And so, when you see those things, you start moving towards, like I said, that light, moving closer to God. How do you remove? That's where the teaching began from. David, remember David we're talking about? Because I wanted to be sure that we can identify with him. David thought he was a good man. This was a man that loved God with all his heart. In fact, the way the Bible used to talk about David is that he did everything that was right in the sight of God, apart from the time of Uriah. That's what the Bible says about him. Why did God let that happen to David? Because David thought he was a good man. Like many Christians today believe wrongly, that because I have the seed of God in me, and everything I do is correct. God said, I will disgrace you. Not because I like to disgrace you, but because I've been correcting you in secret now. You won't hear. I can tell you for sure, God corrected David in secret. He spoke to him many ways. Some people called him and said, Oga, when we are driving, your eye know they look straight. What's going on? Say, what do you mean? I'm just kind of the environment for enemies. He said, how come all these enemies are female? I don't understand. He said, Joab, mind yourself. He said, yes, my lord. Okay, I don't go talk. Then one day they hear that, Nabal has died. David said, Nabal has died. Where's Abigail? Did she die too? No. Bring Abigail for me. He said, okay, why all of a sudden? Because David has been looking at Abigail. Where the men were still hanging. You see, I'm telling you, you think it was the day Nabal died that David suddenly noticed that Abigail is a fine woman. David on the eye Abigail, what do I say? In fact, David, I'm not sure, I'm just using you to make people laugh. In case he's hearing me, no, you haven't. I suspect that was why I wanted to kill Nabal. David, don't be angry at me, I'm just wondering. Just wondering. Because the man had been looking at Abigail while she was still married to Nabal. That's why the day Nabal died, the guy said, praise God. I was wondering, how long was this man going to live? It sounds funny. This thing was inside this, my bro. God was tired. Finally, they just called all the angels. Just called all the angels. Yeah, guys, leave him. Leave him. All the ones were protecting him from manifesting. Leave him. The moment they left him, the man couldn't say he was scanning for enemies again. He couldn't explain why his eye was roaming to and fro. Because now, he did not only do adultery, he did murder to cover adultery. God said, okay, what else do I need to do to prove to you that you need to write Psalm 51? Good enough, Brother David got the point. And I'm saying to us Christians today, we should not allow ourselves to get disgraced because God is trying to purify us. Many of the scandals that men of God fall into, and Christians generally, that is why. God will have corrected them bit by bit. But instead of them to praise Psalm 51, they start justifying. When they now hear somebody preach a wrong doctrine to them,
They now start following that doctrine. Instead of them to pray Psalm 51, they say, no, I'm a child of God. Anything I do is correct. He says, this is your iniquity. It's correct. He says, it's your flesh that is sinning. All right, no problem. I will disgrace your flesh. That was precisely what David and I experienced. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. Just emphasizing that Christians must pray this. We said, how do we purify the spirit? Purification of the spirit is through prayer. That's what it is. It is through confession. Let's read that our 1 John chapter 1, which is one in which we were taught the thing directly. 1 John chapter 1. Let me read from verse 5. Just to take the whole thing as the context of it. Said, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That statement is very deep. Because many things in your life, you experience darkness. John is saying that that's an area in which you have to have the light of God shine upon that area. Because if he's experiencing darkness, then you are lying. You have not yet achieved proper fellowship with him. That's how light shines into that area of your life. But let's just go on. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, that is, instead of saying we have no sin, like I've been explaining, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, please, my emphasis is that verse. Is on that verse 9. He said, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is what God does. These are spiritual things. Anything God wants to do, there's usually a way by which we connect with it. And that issue is a matter of faith. Do you understand my point? This is what I mean. If God wants to cleanse you, he has the hyssop in his hand. That's what David was saying. He said, purify me with hyssop. Hyssop is a kind of like sponge, yes, made out of herbs. All right? Like, you know, the way you produce sponge locally. That they used to apply the blood those days. Used to sprinkle the blood. So David said, purify me with that blood. Purify me with hyssop. And God said, if I'm going to do that, you need to ignite it. How? I'm not saying you should do anything. No, that's what people don't understand. Listen, this life of grace is interesting. God wants to do his work. He's just saying, ignite. Do you understand my point? I mean, he has put the switch in your hand. You just turn on the switch. He said, purify me. All right, you want to be purified? How do we start? Confess. So he said. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. That is the first thing. Because everything you do that is wrong, even though you're a Christian, has repercussions. And forgiveness is not just that don't worry about it. It is that repercussion is removed. That's what forgiveness is. But then, will you do it again tomorrow? Those are the issues. The thing inside you that makes you do it again, all right, is called unrighteousness. That was why John emphasized that he that doeth righteously is righteous. That if somebody is doing what is unrighteous, it is because unrighteousness has not been totally purified from his heart. And God didn't say, go and fast, go and pray, go and do something, you know, like give an offering, jump up and down. No, he said, just do one thing. What do you do? Confess. You know the problem with the world today? The world wants to entrench unrighteousness by telling people unrighteousness is not unrighteous. Let me explain what I'm saying. The agenda of the people that promote the homosexual thing, you know, in the Western world, they try to move to Africa, but the thing is being repelled. You understand? So they've relaxed for some time. There are worse things to deal with now. All right? So they've left us alone for a while. You understand? And I just believe, this is my own conviction, that God is reserving Africa and some places as where people can, to stand as light, to let people know that some of you have really gone crazy. I was listening to Derek Prince the other day. Derek Prince was very, in his days, all right? He was still alive then. He was so happy with the Anglican, the African bishops, like he said, that thank God for the, I had never seen the man excited. And when he's talking, he's very cool. That was the first time I saw him, you know, punch the air. He said, thank God for the African bishops. Because they were the ones that came to Europe and told the Europeans, you guys are out of your mind. Archbishop, I came out at that time, the Archbishop of the Primate, the Primate, he told them that I will cast that demon out of you. He told the white bishops, if you need deliverance, come. I'm available. Let me cast the demons out of you. But this is what I'm not explaining. They are trying to tell you that it is not a sin. That's what they are trying to do. They want to show you. They are removing the word homosexual. They are changing it for gay. And I've told myself, I will not use the word gay. Like it was the prince that also said it somewhere else. That gay means happy. That let's not corrupt that word gay. Gay does not mean homosexual. It means you are happy. You are lively. Alright? How's the part that we have one gay party? What that means that everybody was happy and jumpy. You could have been praising God. There was no pervert inside. So the prince said, well, get it. Use the proper word. Homosexual is a homosexual. But they are trying to push to the world so that the world will say it is normal. And once you say what is wrong is right. The Bible says two things. Number one, woe to him that says evil is good and good is evil. So woe upon your household if you make those statements. But number two, which is what I was talking about here, God is unable to help. Because his purification comes from one thing. Starts with one thing. Admission. That they will accept that it is wrong. He's not saying try and change. Listen, there is no habit that Christians can't beat. If they will just settle down and say, this is wrong. This is wrong. Are you getting my point? This is not about self-condemnation now. It's about releasing. A story I like to tell all the time is that of Derek Prince. Not Derek Prince, sorry. What is his name? Neurosurgeon. Ben Carson. Ben Carson, as a young boy, was an angry young boy. Angry. He used to flare up in anger, boom, rapidly. Don't forget, the Bible says, those that do these things do not inherit the kingdom. You know, we have been talking about it. Anger was one of those things. The man was always angry. He said one day, he didn't realize how bad it was until he had started punching his own mother. Before his brother jumped in and held his hand, he knew something was out of order. Then one day, a friend of his said something to him. It annoyed him. The guy just, you know, a small thing. He took a knife and sank into the boy's stomach. He said, you know what saved him? The boy was wearing a belt with a big buckle. So the knife hit the buckle and broke. That was the amount of force he applied. That was the day he looked. He said his friend was so shocked, he got up and ran. He didn't fight back. Are you getting my point? It's like, you just say that, Pastor, please, I want to pass, and I give you a slap. You know, you can't vex. You know something's out of order. You first move away. He said, Israel, come, Felix, come. What is going on? It's not as if, that man slapped me. How could he have slapped me? How can he? Your own was that, is that, what's going on here? Are you guys praying? Pray for him. You know that kind of thing. So his friend was alarmed that, what did I do to you that you tried to kill me? Because he was, if that guy was not wearing that belt, he may as well have killed the boy. And you would never have heard of Ben Carson today.
that knife attack was his own Uriah and Bathsheba. Because after that, he said he got up and ran home. He crawled inside the closet and stayed there for some hours and said, God, help me. You know, some people will say, I want people to stop talking to me, and they know that I'm an angry person. Please, all these people that will be talking anyhow to somebody, they've shifted the blame somewhere else. It's not me, it is them. They know I'm very sensitive. Why are they still talking? The whole world must learn that you are sensitive. They will not keep quiet when you are approaching. You should know you have a personality disorder. That's what we call it in medicine. When your behavioral trait is causing, making it difficult for you to relate with other people, that's when it's a disorder. But the boy didn't do like that. He went in and prayed and said, God, help me. I almost killed my own friend. This anger is a real issue. If you don't help me, how, where else will I go? He stayed there. By the time he came out of that closet, a few hours later, he was so gentle. Years later, he became, in his office, he was called Gentle Ben. He had become so gentle. You must understand, he would never have become what he became. Now, the talk about him, like, will he run for the next presidential election? That is the discussion about Venkasi now, that is he going to run for president? Apart from being world famous as a neurosurgeon, walked into a pure white institution, became what they call chief of pediatric neurosurgery at the age of 33. White people hardly achieve it at that age. He was not a black person. He was so gentle, he said, he will enter a ward, and the nurse will look at him and say, oh, assuming he's an oddly. Assume there's Mr. Anderson, all right? Mr. Anderson is not yet ready to go to the theater. I said, oh, I didn't come to pick Mr. Anderson. I said, what are you doing? Oh, sorry, my name is Dr. Carson. I'm an intern. My name is Dr. Carson. I'm a resident. He said, the nurses will be embarrassed. You know, racial profiling, stereotyping. He said, he is the one that will be feeling sorry for them. A typical black person will say, you think I'm looking for Mr. Anderson? Never say, you have never seen a black person be a doctor before? Yeah? That is what a typical black man would have done. He would have given it to them, you understand? But I can't say, no, he never used to. That he used to feel sorry for them. That he said, but again, think about it. That he's probably the first resident in neurosurgery that's black that he has seen. He said, but another thing is that till he left, that is forever, those people are his allies. That is, they don't want to offend him again. You can imagine. He said, if he had given them a piece of his mind, like a typical black person would have done, they would have avoided him for all the days. You understand? But he didn't do that. But that was what God worked in him one day when he went into his closet and said, God, this anger, it must come to an end. That's what John was talking about. And God took the hyssop with the blood of Jesus and wiped his soul clean of anger so that he got a title, Gentle Ben. That's what brought him to what he became in life. I said to you, many things that God wants to do in your life, he said, I can't manifest myself, except there's a purification of the spirit. Many black people in America are angry. They have their reasons. But listen, whether you have your reason or not, anger is anger. It drives away the presence of God. Whether you have your reason or not, all right, that unforgiveness is in there. It drives away the presence of God. No matter how justified Ben Carson felt, listen, what will have happened to him most likely? If he did not pray that prayer, he would have ended in jail like many people like him. It's a story I've told you here many times because I believe it was the Holy Spirit that just used it to help me understand something. A young boy at the age of 17, for no reason, took a gun and killed a white man who was driving in his own car. This boy did not have a criminal record. Christian Amampo asked him, why did you do it? He said, I don't know. Now, listen, I was watching this boy a few weeks before they executed him, because of course, Texas, they killed him because he was sentenced to death. He said, will I say it's my friends? He said, it's not likely. I'm the leader amongst them. That was what he said. I was watching this young boy. He did that at the age of 17. They executed him a few years after.
maybe in his early 20s. He said, why did I do it? I don't know. That was how, till he died, he did not know why he did it. But as I was watching it, I believe what the Holy Spirit gave me the reason why he did it. I said, this boy is angry. The boy was angry, he did not know. What was he angry with? Yeah, angry with the system. Angry with how the whites have treated the blacks. His parents will sit at home and poison his mind. His friends will sit with him and poison his mind. Be careful what you say in front of your children. Or the uncles that didn't help you. You are making them hate the uncle. And no matter the justification, hatred is still hatred. And the presence of God will not dwell there. This boy was angry. This was the way I understood it. The boys were just playing, let's steal a car. He got a white man under his power for the first time in his life. He did not know when he pulled the trigger. Once I saw, I think it was a live program or so. I thought it was a film based on a true story, but a woman was in jail for life because of armed robbery. That was, I think, in Germany or somewhere. So they were just talking about it one day. She participated in armed robbery and she shot a guard or something. Why did she say, for the first time in my life, I felt powerful? Do you know, I'm tying the two together. That she felt that suddenly she had this air of invincibility about her. All her life, maybe she'd been oppressed and abused, but now she had power. And one man that was supposed to be a guard stood in her front. She took a gun and shot him. Anger. I think that's what happened to that boy. He suddenly felt powerful. He said, look at you, white man. Look at you on the floor, begging for your life. Now a black man has power over you. Pum, shot the man. And then, of course, maybe that boy was supposed to be a cardiac surgeon, a brilliant lawyer, a physicist, a brilliant historian. Maybe he would have been in the Silicon Valley designing another Facebook. But we'll never know. He's dead. What killed him? The boy was angry. But Ben Carson, what happened? He too was angry. But he took his anger, ran into the closet and said, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's not the society. They are not the reason why I'm angry. I'm angry because my spirit is defiled. This is what Christians do with prayer. Why would it take Abraham 25 years to receive Isaac? Because he needed to be changed. That's where we started from. We said from Luke chapter 18, men ought always to what? Pray and not to lose heart or faint. Why? Because these things have a process. These things are working in a process. There is a process. And these are the processes we are talking about. God is taking you from one step to another. And he says, listen, you, my man, you cannot go far like this. You, my woman, you can't go far like this. And he will let you know. Don't justify it. I talk like this because my parents have always been like this. I talk like this because my friends don't understand me. As if somebody was born to understand you. No. What do? You take Psalm 51. You know, there are so many defilements of spirit. You know, a friend of mine said, he was telling my wife something, that his brother, there's a nice guy, you guys can do business with him, just make sure he doesn't handle money. You know, my wife does business. She sells things. That is, human beings just hate to part with money. They don't keep their words. Like I keep on saying, if you're a non-believer, it doesn't concern me. It's when you're a Christian that's annoying. My friend sent it by his brother, listen, you guys just make sure he doesn't handle money. Any Christian with that reputation, prosperity is far from you. Pray from now till tomorrow. If you like, tight, till you are so tight, you can't move again. Give offering until you become a whole burnt offering yourself. You still will not prosper. Why? Because he that is faithful in little is the one that will be faithful in much.
He said, if you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another person, who will give you your own? So if I'm like that, what do you do? That's what we're talking about. This is what Christians would pray. If you have enemies, they can't do you anything. When they say enemy, just in time. The Lord is good. Listen, forget enemies. Prayer time, the enemy that destroys a Christian is inside him. A Christian, you give him money. How much? 20,000 naira. After 1 week, you say, I can't explain what happened to it. Just know you are not planning to prosper. They give you 20,000 naira on Monday. By Thursday, they say, where am I? You say, I can't explain. Either you have memory failure, or in which case you need prayer so that your brain can be restored to normal function, or your spirit has been defiled and it can't hold abundance. Do you get my point? Listen, anything you see unbelievers are doing, you too, is your trait. My brother, don't sleep until you have Benkassin it out of your life. You know the story of Benkassin? Yes. You get and say, Lord, what is going on? Any fine thing I see, I buy. I can't control the lust of the eyes. You know the thing about Christians? They know that the lust of the flesh is bad. So if they see one, they say, do you know that girl is sleeping with that boy? They will die and go to hell. But she has bought the ring on credit. She has bought shoes on credit. Last year she bought iPhone 5. The iPhone 6 came out. She suddenly needs iPhone 6. See, you're paying small on cosmetics. There are things you don't pay small on. If you can't buy Mary Kay, go to the market. There's pancake they sell there. And for goodness, I keep on telling you, join the parlor for just 2 years until you prosper. You go to a church where nobody applies anything. What's your problem with you must buy this makeup on credit? There are things that in this life, they are meant to be done with, money that you could give to a beggar. Do you understand my point? Hey, Jesus is Lord. Lust of the eyes, it's destroying a lot of people. Because this is the latest television now. 52-inch LED. Sometimes I tell my wife, there's something I could afford and it's nice. I said, you know why I don't want to buy it? Well, I said, I just want to tell myself I don't need it, and if I see it, I don't want it, I've overcome it. Are you getting my point? Someone said, you like an LCD, LED? I said, what is it going to show that the one I have currently doesn't show well? How many hours in a week do I watch TV? One day, one of my colleagues said, Oga, you will like it. I said, what? Is this complete set of, I think, Samsung or LG? He went to the mall there to go and look at it. He bought one for himself, and I said, me, I need that. I shouldn't buy his own type. I should buy the other type. He said, why? Because I'm his senior. He was trying to explain to me. That because I'm his senior, I need the bigger one. And I said, how much? He said, guy, it's not too bad. It's 900,000. 900,000. I should go and use. He said, Oga, it fits, your status. I look like this man. If I catch. He actually meant that I should go to the mall and go and pick one fat, latest modern LED smart TV, complete with home theater, all the works, surround system. I mean, I was like, that's nice. Okay. How much is it? I expected to hear something like maybe 200K. And I said, I don't need that kind of thing. And I said, 900. Like, what? Do you know many men? They will go and look at it. And suddenly realize that they are mates. Oh God. The day you deliver yourself from mates, you have prospered already. Listen, this lust of the eyes. Listen, forget this just whether I buy or didn't buy. It's actually a spiritual trait which does not allow God
to dwell in the lives of many of us Christians. It's not everything your eye sees that you need. Many of the latest model phones that come out, just wait for 6 months, half the price. Same thing. Is that not so? If you have the pocket change, fine. If you don't, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Until you cleanse yourself of that defilement. The presence of God in prosperity is far from many people. Please, I'm watching my time. Let us close. The Lord is good. What have I tried to explain today? In summary, that Psalm 51 is still relevant to the lives of believers today. Let's rise to our feet and just pray for a minute, and then we'll close. Everybody, open your Bibles to that Psalm 51. What we are going to do is that we are going to read a few verses together. And then I will just leave everybody to pray. Now we are going to read verse 1, verse 3. No, verse 1, verse 2, verse 2, verse 7. All right? Let's just read it together. Remember, verses 1, 2, and 7. All right, let's read it together. Any version you have, read it properly. Read it like you want your neighbors on your sides to hear it. All right? 1, 2, go. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The Lord is good. Let's begin to pray. Each person, as I was speaking, you knew your area. That's how it is. God, I like what the direct prince said, that God normally operates like a finger, that the Holy Spirit will put his finger right on the spot. Normally, for most of us, it's not everything that's our problem. It's just one or two things. So please, let's begin to pray. Just for 1 minute. Just for 1 minute. It's just confession. He said, if you just acknowledge your iniquity, just acknowledge. For some people, it is envy. Anytime a friend makes progress, you can't sleep well that night. You can't sleep well that night. You said, you're not thinking about him. You're just wondering about you. God, look, it is still envy. Many still think that, one day they asked a man, say, how come you don't preach in your church? He said, because I have not bought a car yet. You see ignorance. Instead of him to admit that I don't know enough, or there are people who are more anointed than me present, why should I occupy the space? He says, because I have not bought a car. When I buy a car too, they will respect me. That's just, I don't even know which word to use for that kind of sin. It's a sin of stupidity. That's the only way I can describe it. Just whatever be it, the Holy Spirit, in fact, that's the thing. The Holy Spirit was putting a finger on it. Was putting a finger on it as we were preaching the word. The Holy Spirit was putting a finger on it. And I want you to understand that God, what he's doing, once you have said it, yes, this is what I have done that is right. This is a defilement of my spirit. And that's it. It starts purging. If that thing ever arises again, don't say, I don't know what I'm going to do. Confess it again. Confess it until God has done his complete work in you. Until you are perfect and entire, like James says, wanting in nothing. Let's just give the Lord thanks because he has heard us. Let's give him thanks. Let us give him thanks. Because indeed he has heard. Let's give him thanks. The Lord, we thank you. I just thank him. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the purification by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that indeed we have been born again. Everybody, let us declare, say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I am born again. My life belongs to Christ. The seed of God dwells in me. I have been made righteous through my faith in Christ Jesus. Say it again. I have been made righteous through my faith in Christ Jesus. Now I want us to say this. Say, I am not trying to attain to righteousness. I just, my quest is to live like I have been made.
I was created for good works.
I was created to carry his presence. Say, Lord, do your work in me.
Purify me with hyssop.
Let me come forth clean. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we've prayed.
Amen.